greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy for the presence of everyone who has come to worship together at God's house this morning. This morning, as I thought about something to share, I thought about a message that I shared last Sunday, a New Year's message, a message about how to face the new year. Thought I would share that with us, with you all here again this morning. The title is Courage and Strength for 2016. Now, I invite you to the book of Joshua. I'd like to use Joshua, a number of passages here at the beginning of Joshua to draw some lessons for us. Joshua had a daunting task ahead of him to lead the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. And God directs Joshua and walks with Joshua. I would say this morning the theme verse is Joshua chapter 1 verse 7. Joshua chapter 1 verse 7. God says to Joshua, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." One of the things, one of the desires on every one of our hearts as we roll forward in time, whether it's the beginning of a new year, whether it's the beginning of a new project, whether it's the beginning of a new job, whether it's the beginning of a new mission, one of the desires is that we would prosper. The work would go forward. The blessing of the Lord would be upon it. And he says that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This blessing, this challenge, this verse, this message to Joshua is to spur him onward to be able to be prosperous. Courage and strength for 2016. You know, with evil abounding around us in the world, sometimes it strikes fear in our hearts, wondering what does the future hold. Sometimes looking at that evil around us, we are tempted to be intimidated, back away and not cause conflict, back away and be silent. But God called Joshua and said, "Be strong and very courageous." I believe God's people today need the call to be strong and very courageous. And so I'd like to look at a few things from the story of Joshua and see if there's some lessons that we can learn. The first point that I'd like to have us think about is found in verse 2. And I want you to notice what God did. He comes to Joshua after the death of Moses. And in verse 1, came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, and listen, the very first thing he says is, "Moses is dead, you get up and lead." It's kind of a harsh reality. He didn't come with a flowery message. He said, "Look, Moses is gone. You're the man. Let's go." Point number one is that we must reckon with the reality of change. To have courage and strength for the coming year, we must reckon with the reality of change. God said to Joshua, "Look, you helped Moses. You walked in the shadow of Moses. You were a good helper. You labored. You walked with him. But Moses is gone, and now I'm calling you." I don't know what was going through Joshua's mind, but I can about guess that Joshua was kind of reeling with some resistance. "But why must Moses be gone? Why must I? God, why couldn't Moses and I have done this together?" But the fact was, Moses is gone. Joshua, you're the man. You must walk forward. the reality of change. Many of us do not like change. Many of us would like to lock things down like it always was. Can't we keep it the same way? But God said to Joshua, time brings change and you must move on under my direction and my blessing. You think about the change of leadership there. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years walking. You know, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that were present before when the 10 spies gave the bad report. They were there in the land of Israel. You think about how much changed here before the beginning of Joshua 1. The passing away of a whole generation. And Joshua and Caleb, the only two to outlive that generation that was unfaithful, that generation of faithlessness. And now God comes to Joshua and says, now I want you to lead. A lot of change took place. Life is that way for us. Life is full of change. Generally, responsibilities increase with time. The call of God often requires change and sacrifice and service. And oftentimes in this work of the Lord, in church building and in mission work, oftentimes we face these things that we call maybe the changing of the guard. Someone else was responsible for many years. Now age has caught up on them and the next person must lead. That's what Joshua is facing. We must reckon with the reality of change and not run from it, but reckon with it. It is one of the facts of life. And what will we do with it? And as this fact of change was facing Joshua squarely, God said, be strong and of a good courage. Don't waver. Don't lose heart, but take up the call. The second point that I'd like us to think about to have courage and strength for 2016 is that we must trust the promises of God. Look at verse 3. As God is talking to Joshua, he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. See, now he's connecting the dots. He said to Joshua, Moses is gone. Things have changed. You're the new leader. But he said to Joshua, I promised Moses this land and I will give it to you because of my promise. Nothing will fail. In fact, verse 6, he says the same thing. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Look, Joshua, you are the man that will give Canaan to my people. Why? Because I promised it. Joshua was called to trust the promises of God. God hasn't promised an easy life. I don't know what all Joshua thought about as he thought about this promise to divide the land to the children of Israel. I don't know how huge a job that looked like to him. It's hard for me to fathom that kind of life, that kind of warfare, that kind of living in tents. And I don't know exactly how that felt to Joshua, but I know one thing. It wasn't a little task. Let me ask you this question. How many people had ever done that before? How many stories could Joshua look at and say, oh yeah, there a group of God's people took over a whole land. Oh yeah, we can do it like that. How many could Joshua look at? He couldn't look at a one example. He had to go forward with the promises of God into something that had not been done before. That had to be scary. That had to be scary. In fact, how many battles did the children of Israel take part in? How much weaponry did they have as they left Egypt? How many successes did they have prior to this? And you know what? They were basically a defenseless people leaving Egypt. A weaponless people leaving Egypt. going forward. There was a whole bunch of stuff. Now, we read the story of Joshua, and we know how it's going to read, chapter after chapter. We know where they're going to end up. And we say, Joshua, of course, go tackle it. We know where you're going to go. But Joshua didn't know where he was going to go. The book was not written. It was being written. And that's the way our lives are today. And so we must trust the promises of God. God hasn't promised an easy life. He hasn't promised riches and blessings. But he has promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He has promised, John chapter 14, that he's going to prepare mansions for us. And if he goes and prepares mansions, he will come again and receive us if we are faithful, that we can live with him in glory. He has promised that. Can we go forward in faith? God has promised his presence. He has promised strength for us, enabling grace. In fact, he has promised that trials would come our way and make us better Christians. Can we trust that promise of God in the middle of trial, that God has said this is how it would work? If we're faithful to him through that, he will make us. He will try us like gold and refine us. He has promised chastening to purify our hearts. In the vine chapter where Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He said, a branch that doesn't bring forth, he cuts off and puts it in the fire. It's trash. It's burned. But a branch that bears fruit, he snips at it. He prunes it. Why? To bring forth more fruit. You can't. We cannot escape the knife of God on the vine. The only question is, will I take the knife cut off and burned in the fire? Or will I take the knife bearing fruit to help me to bear more fruit? That's the only question. All right, number three, courage and strength for 2016 from this story of Joshua. I'd like you to notice verse 5. He says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Listen. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. There is the promise of the presence of God. This point is that we must understand the power of the presence of God. The power of the presence of God. Is that enough for 2016? If God goes with us, if his presence goes with us, is that enough? It sure is. But if his presence doesn't go with us, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. When God is with us, what shall we fear? When we are in the center of God's will, we have nothing to lose, nothing to fear. Now, that's easy to say sitting here at church Sunday morning, sitting here with God's people worshiping. It's harder to say in the middle of tests and trials. We must understand the power of the presence of God. Let me ask you this question. Can I take my own course in life and claim God's presence? God's call is calling this way, and I say, no, 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 God, I'm going there. Can I be a Jonah and have God's presence? Can I run from the presence of God? Can I say no to the call of God on my life and take God's presence with me? No. No. Listen, we must walk with God and go where God wants us to go if we're going to walk in the presence of God and experience the power of the presence of God. In fact, think of it this way. How many options did Joshua have here in Joshua chapter 1? To move forward in life, how many options did Joshua have for life? To be able to take God's presence with him. What if Joshua would have said, God, I don't want to be a leader of this people. I want to be a shepherd out there with 400 sheep. Could Joshua walk away from the people of God and go pursue land and being a shepherd and be in God's will? No. How many options did Joshua have in Joshua chapter 1? He had one option. He's kind of in a chute. He can't wiggle. God has him, right? How many options do you think you and I have going forward in 2016? You think I can choose, well, I want to do this God or I want to do that. You know, modern Christianity has redefined God to be a God who is benevolent and loving and he just loves to give his people whatever they want. And he is happy when they are happy and so they can go anywhere. But that's not. No, we're not all called to be preachers or deacons. We're not all called to teach school. We're not all called to serve in the mission in Honduras. We're not all called to serve in Bangladesh. Not everyone is called to be part of Light of Truth Congregation in this mission effort. Callings vary. God hasn't called everyone to the same thing. But the question is, what has God called you and I to? What is he calling? What does he want from our lives? How will you and I stay in his blessed presence and say no to his call? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Remember, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And the man who bought us, well, the God who bought us, to say it more correctly, the God who bought us for a purpose. How many things do you buy in life for no purpose but to just let them go on and be somebody else's? Did you ever buy a car and let it on the car lot and let someone else drive away with it? No, you buy a car because you have a purpose and a will. I'm glad that our possessions don't have a will of their own, or many of mine might be in your house because they wanted to be there. Now, our possessions don't have that option, but you and I have a will that God gave to us. And it's because God gets special glory when his creation, you and I, who he has given a will, when we choose not to walk away, but to walk with him, he gets special glory. And so we must understand the power of God, the power of the presence of God, and walk where his presence takes us. And don't ask God to go with us where we want to go, but ask God, where does God want to take us? That's something totally different. Maybe we've experienced times of powerlessness, times of fearful absence of the presence of God, because we ask God to go with us somewhere that God would not go. All right, the fourth point on this message, courage and strength for 2016, is taken from verse 7 and 8 in this chapter 1. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law. This is being committed to obey the word of God. Observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You have to have your mind filled with the word of God. We have to be obeying it. We dare not turn to the left or to the right. We can't swerve. We have to be filled with the word of God, obeying the word of God, walking in obedience, and following the directives of the word of God. So we must be committed to obey the word of God. Think about Achan and what happened to him. We're not going to read that story, but Achan disobeyed and was destroyed. The call is to remember the word of God and obey, and don't turn to the left or to the right like Achan did. Think about the disobedience of the children of Israel in the first place when they came down to the Jordan River the first time. They sent the 12 spies into the land. The 10 came back and said, we're not able to go. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go right away. The people believed the 10 and they murmured against God. Think about that disobedience. Think about that faithlessness that unbelief and what it cost them, that whole generation of responsible adults from 20 years old and upward were to die in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. And God's call to Joshua is, listen, remember the importance of obedience. Remember the importance of obedience. Remember the importance of obedience. It's one of the things where much of Christianity is not remembering the importance of obedience and excusing things that God calls sin. I believe that our courage and strength for the new year will be directly related to our walk with God. A close walk with God, a strong courage and strength for the new year. I believe that it will be a reflection of our love of His Word. Reading, meditating, memorizing. How much do I love the Word of God? Just think about Rahab's obedience. Rahab kept those spies. Rahab reached out and said, Now, I want to be saved in the day of destruction. And the spies told her how to do that. We'll get to that in another point. But the spies told her how to do that. And there was one strange requirement. She had to put a piece of that rope in the window, that scarlet rope that she left them down with. Put that in your window and bring your family, everyone into the house there, and you'll be saved. What kind of war tactic is that? How many times in the land, when war would come through like that, how many times would a rope in a window save a family? She couldn't look at any other examples where a rope in a window saved a family. You know what it was? It was faith in the direction from God through those spies. We look at that scarlet rope maybe and say it's faith in the blood of Christ. That scarlet stands for the blood. Whatever it is, the spies told her, do this and you'll be saved. And that's exactly what happened. But she had to have faith in their direction and obedience to it to accomplish it. She couldn't have, listen to me, she couldn't just have a scarlet rope in her window, in her heart. It wasn't just, oh, I believe in that, but you don't really see anything from it. She had to have the faith that did something, that actually got a piece of that rope and fastened it in the window and kept it there. Now, was she saved by works or was she saved by faith? Well, let's just drop the works and do you think she'd have been saved? No. If you drop the works, could she say she really had faith in that God of His? No. The two go hand in hand and you can't separate them. The faith produced the works. Without the faith, the works were useless. Without the works, the faith is not there. The two go hand in hand. And so we must be committed to obey the Word of God. And the commitment to obey the Word of God will actually have some outworkings, some things that will happen that will set us apart from others who obey not and believe not the Word of God. Number 5, another lesson for us from verses 12 through 15 in chapter 1. And that is that we need to value the strength of brotherhood. You see, in verse 12, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh spake to Joshua, saying, you remember Moses promised we could have land on this side of the Jordan. They're ready to cross the Jordan and conquer Jericho. And they came to Joshua and said, you remember Moses gave us land on this side. And Joshua said, that's right. But you remember the covenant. You remember the requirement. The requirement was that you men would go along with the rest of the tribes to conquer the land of Israel. And after it's conquered, you may return to this inheritance. And basically what Joshua said, God is asking you to stay as a brotherhood, to work together to help your brethren to conquer their land, and then you can go back to your land. And it sounds like they left their wives and their children and their cattle on the other side of the land of Jordan as they went along in to conquer the land. These men were committed to help one another to conquer their land. How much of the land that they helped to conquer, how much of the vineyards and the houses that they got, how much of that would they get to have? No, they were helping to conquer it for their brethren. It wasn't for themselves, it was for their brethren. And so the value of brotherhood, the strength of brotherhood. They were to work together to conquer the land. It called for unity of purpose. It called for laying aside self for the benefit of all. It's one of the things that's attacked so much today is the concept of brotherhood, because I want to be myself and I want it my way. But God has called us to a brotherhood that says, how can we do this together? How can we do this together? The strength of brotherhood. Let's go to Joshua chapter 22 on this thought of brotherhood. I'd like to show you what happened. We should read the whole passage, but we don't have time to do that this morning. But Joshua 22, the land is conquered. The 2.5 tribes helped to conquer the land for the rest of the tribes. And now Joshua releases them to go back across the Jordan to their possessions. And when they did that, they wanted some connection. They said, what are we going to do so that our children living on this side of the Jordan don't forget that our brethren are on the other side of the Jordan? You know, sometimes with distance between, we kind of forget that we have a connection. And these 2.5 tribes going back over to their land, they said, but we want something to help our children. So they took 12 stones out of the river and built an altar like is built in the land of Israel. An altar like they worship God on. And they built that there so their children would say, what is that altar? And they would say to their children, that's a remembrance that we are part of the rest of Israel on the other side of the river. It was to be a unifying thing. But, listen to verse 11. The children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan. They heard say, and if you read that passage, they heard say, rumor had it that these 2.5 tribes built an altar so that their children don't come over and worship the God of Israel. Built an altar so they'd worship another God. Is that why they built the altar? No. But that's what rumor had on the other side of Jordan. And notice what happens. Verse 12, and when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. The whole congregation said, we got to go discipline. The first thing they thought about was discipline. We got to go stop this. And it's only rumor. It is not true. And here we have an army gathering to go fix this supposed problem. This is fixing to be a real problem among the children. Here, God's people are going to destroy each other. At the very moment of time when they had been conquering all the other lands, now God's people are set to go destroy God's people. Doesn't it sound a little bit like some of the wars that go on in church life sometimes over rumors? But the children of Israel were wiser than that. In verse 13, it says, and the children of Israel send unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one of them was an head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. Israel stopped short of war and said, wait, we must talk first. So they chose Phinehas to be the chairman of this committee. And 10 other men, responsible men from those tribes, said, go over, check this out. And they went across and they talked with their brethren. And as their brethren, you read the story sometime and study through that. As their brethren heard, they're like, look, if this is iniquity on our part, if there's any piece of iniquity, punish us. We want nothing of separation from the God. This was for connection with the God of Israel, not for separation. The rumor had it exactly backwards. And as they talked, these 2.5 tribes were very humble. They said, look, you judge, but this was our interest. What shall we do? What shall we do? Well, they realized the rumor was not true. Verse 30, and when Phinehas, the priest, and the princes of the congregation, and the heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. It pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. See, what he says is this. He says, this is the day of the Lord. You have not transgressed. And by coming and talking, we have not transgressed by coming to war against you. This talking it out saved both of us trouble. And it says they returned in verse 32, and they gave word to the children of Israel. And the thing pleased the children of Israel. And the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And then the children of Israel, they called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. I think. Conservative Anabaptists, conservative Christians in our land today need more altars called Ed. Places where we talked to an agreement and realized we're not at war one with another. Punishment is not needed, but fellowship can be had because we're not that much different. Value the strength of brotherhood. Matthew 18. Teaches us in a New Testament setting to go and talk like these people did. You compare Matthew 18 with Joshua 22. When there's an offense between me and you, I need to go and talk and say, look, brother, you know, you hurt me with this and we need to talk it out. Maybe the brother says, oh, I didn't mean that at all. A connection can be made. But instead, it's so easy for me to go and tell everyone else how bad this is, the way you treated me, and get everyone else up in arms and get them ready to discipline. That's often the first thing that we think about when we hear a story is, I got to go fix this brother. Really? Why don't we say, oh, I got to go talk to him. We need to sit down and chat. Come on. Amen. That's what we need to think about. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a place for discipline. There are times that the Bible calls us to discipline. But why is my first reaction so quickly, I've got to go straighten it out. I've got to go punish it. We've got to go to war. We need to value the strength of brotherhood. Number 6, from Joshua chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. Joshua 2, verse 9, when those two spies that Joshua sent in, when they went to Rahab's house, Rahab said to them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard the works of the Lord. We have seen that God is with you. Recently, I saw some pictures, some slides of the land of Israel. Someone had visited and showed some pictures. And one of the most significant pictures, or one of the pictures that really caught my heart, probably because I was studying this book of Joshua. I must teach this book of Joshua at Bible school at second term. And so in studying, one of the things that caught my attention is the picture taken from Jericho. Jericho is on the slope up from Jordan. And this man was standing in Jericho in the middle of the city, took a picture out across the Jordan River. And Jordan is a little lower. And on the other side of Jordan is this plain that rises upward. And there's two mountains, and there's a pass between these two mountains that the children of Israel came through and camped on that hillside. And it's like an amphitheater. It's just this huge area, this huge field. Can you imagine every person, or nearly every person in Jericho, who looked out their window that direction could see the host of the children of Israel on that hillside? And there they camped, and they're ready to cross the Jordan. And they camp day after day. Joshua sends two spies in. And it's there in that context that Rahab says, I know that you have the land. The people here are scared of you. The people, their heart faints. Listen, this point is that we must represent the Almighty God in our land today. Don't be afraid to represent Almighty God to Jericho, because the fear of God must fall upon the land. That's what was happening in Jericho. You know what? There's so little of the fear of God in the land today. Maybe because we're not where God wants us to be with camping on the hillside outside of Jericho and being a light to the world. Where is the fear of God among men? You and I are called. And as I looked at that picture, I just couldn't help but wonder what all was happening with the hearts of the people in Jericho. Now, looking across there, they could see this is not an army with chariots. This is an army that's led by God. And when Rahab talks about it, she says, we know what happened. We know how God dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites. And you know, those were places that God fought their battles. God did the work for them and they didn't have to fight. Jericho is looking out across at a people who are defenseless but powerful because of a God. How do you prepare to go to war against a God, a people who don't have swords but have a God? Jericho didn't know what to do with that because there's no weapons. There's no plan. There's no, what can you do? Now, they knew how to match sword for sword. They knew how to match chariot for chariot. But that's not part of the equation in this story. This is a people without chariots that are coming to get them because they have a God. And they trembled. They trembled. And so let's not be ashamed to magnify Jesus in our country. Let's identify with God and the Bible. Let's speak out against the evils of our land. Gently, but speak out. I think there's a place for wisdom, but let's not be intimidated. There is a God. We are his people. And there is something like righteousness, and we need to proclaim it. Let's not be ashamed of godly values. Honest, hardworking business ethics. Let's not be ashamed of that. Disciplined church life. Let's not be ashamed of that in our land today. Families with children and grandchildren. You know, it's a family with 6, 8, 10 children is not a common sight in America. A family with father and mother faithful for 30 years, 40 years, 50. How many 50th anniversaries is the world celebrating? You know what? More and more and more you find people who can tell you of one marriage, two marriage, three marriage, four marriage, and the divorce and the chaos that that brings. Let's not be ashamed of the godly value of family, marital faithfulness, children and grandchildren, and the faith carried on to the rising generation. Let's not be ashamed of private schools to teach our children free from the pollutions of the public school system. Let's represent the Almighty God in our land today and not be intimidated when we face pressures from the world. Number 7, let's share the news of salvation to seekers. Joshua 2 verses 12 through 14 is the story of Rahab, where she said, look, I want to be saved. When you conquer Jericho, what must I do to be saved? She didn't say it in that many words, but she was asking. And they had an answer for her. They had a solution. And they said that you put this scarlet rope in the window and you get your family gathered together. If you're not in the house, we can't promise salvation. You must abide here. You must abide in this house. You must abide with that scarlet rope in the window, and you'll be saved. And that's exactly how it happened. Listen, dear ones, today as we move about in society, let's be ready to share the news of salvation to seekers. When they say, what must I do to be saved? We need to be able to tell them what they need to do to be saved from destruction. Let's have a ready testimony to those we work among. Let's avail ourselves of outreach activities. Let's visit the widows, the fatherless, the poor, the hurting. Let's minister to them. Reach out and share. James chapter 1, verse 27. When James looks at the Christian life and the whole thing of serving God, and he boils it down to a summary. I love those verses in the Bible. He says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In other words, take care of the poor and stay free from sin on our lives. Take care of those who are unfortunate, those who are really hurting, struggling. And we need to think about that, and we need to be reaching out individually, collectively, where we can, to make a difference. Number 8, courage and strength for 2016. This one comes from Joshua chapter 3. And it's this: leaders, let's march forward in faith and firmness. Joshua 3 verses 13 through 17. Joshua told the priests who to carry the ark. He said, you go ahead of the people and you march straight toward the Jordan River. And it's flowing. It's full of water. You just march. There's no bridge. There's no provision. You just march straight forward. And just like not flinching, step by step by step. And when you bring your foot down that last step and the sole touches the water, something's going to happen. The water will part. I've never walked toward a river with that kind of faith. I don't like to be unprepared in the water. These men did not have life jackets on. They were not prepared to swim. They did not have a boat waiting there for them. They were carrying a wooden box. And they're headed toward Jordan. And Joshua said, you walk in that kind of faith and God's going to open up the way. And they did. They walked right down there to that river, and when their feet touched the water. Now, why couldn't God open the water 5 minutes before to inspire their faith? I mean, standing on the bank, headed down. Oh, yeah, God. Okay, I see what you're going to do for us. Now, we can go. God didn't work that way. They had to go right down to the face of trouble, and then it opened. Not only that, they had to remain in the middle of Jordan while the people passed over. The leaders had to stand there with the ark as the people passed over. The water's piling up behind. I think that God wanted his people to not be fearful by seeing the faith of the leaders standing in the river. And as the young ones, the weak ones came down through, I can't help but believe little children walking through a river with water piling up. I just can't help but believe that they looked at that kind of like, oh my, is this going to work? But there's the preacher in the water. Well, if he's there and he's not running, well, maybe I can walk through too. And so across the Jordan they went. Across the Jordan they went. I'm not sure who all crossed. Some would believe that many of the wives and children stayed back with the 2.5 tribes. I'm not exactly sure how that was. I believe that, from what I can tell, I believe that the families who were going to inhabit the other side of Jordan went along over and stood and were there. But whatever the case is, God asked the leaders to go forward and then stand in the river. So preachers, deacons, fathers, mothers, whatever kind of leadership you're called to, put your foot forward in faith each day. Stand in the places where weak ones fear and stand firm in faith in God and the provisions of God. Stand in the river of temptation for youth to go astray. Pray for them and hold back the waters of Jordan. Talk to them about their journey, their heart's desires. Help them to understand wise choices in life and what they're doing. Fathers, preachers, challenge wrong choices that will lead astray. Say no when their feet are headed in wrong directions. Help the rising generation. We need leaders of faith who will challenge the rivers of our world and go forward and part the way to the land that God wants for us and not fear and give in to those pressures. So leaders, let's march forward in faith and firmness. And let's inspire our people by our own faith. Last of all, the last point that I'd like us to think about, Joshua chapter 4, as they crossed the Jordan, Joshua said, take 12 stones for a memorial. I want you to build 12 stones. I want the children of Israel to remember those stones came out of the middle of Jordan. This is the only time, or this is one of the few times, God parted the Jordan for Elijah and Elisha that day. But this is one of the few times that you get to see the land in the bottom of Jordan. I want you to pick up some rocks from the bottom of Jordan, and I want you to build it because I want you to tell your children that one day you saw the bottom of the Jordan River and you picked up those rocks. I want you to tell them about how God gave you victory. I want it to be for a memorial that they understand and that they see and they know something. And so this is that we need to remember to tell the stories of the past to the rising generation. We need to take them along to memorial places. I believe that one of the memorials that we take our children to is things like communion service. When they see the breaking of bread, they observe feet washing. That's a memorial. What are you doing? What? Why? And then an explanation. Maybe a baptism. It's a memorial. What are you doing? Well, what does this mean? We take our children along and we tell them what this is and what this stands for. Remember to tell the stories of the past to rising generations. Maybe it's ordination and they see God call and they see how that works. It's a time they ask questions. They see the faith of their parents. And they say, God, Dad and Mom trusted in God. I can too. I'd like to encourage us this morning never to underestimate the tie of family and faith. Family and faith. Seeing children seeing Mom and Dad faithful. And grandchildren seeing Grandpa and Grandma live for God. Never underestimate what that does for the rising generation. Now, not all of us are privileged to have that. Some of us are first-generation Christians, and God's blessing and grace is there. But as we live as families, may we be faithful parents, faithful for our children, and then children, as you grow up, you need to be faithful for the next generation if the Lord tarries. Remember to tell the stories of the past to the rising generation. Do you have any stories to tell your children of how God took care of you in the past? Do you have any stories of faith? Do you have any stories of miracles that God did for you? Remember to tell those. Remember to tell those. Because if God is our God and He is with us, we have something to share with the rising generation. May the Lord grant us courage and strength for 2016. Help us to not be fearful. Help us to march forward like Joshua. Help us to conquer whatever lies ahead in 2016. Shall we kneel for prayer?